We're going to dive into a lot of scriptures this afternoon. And so as you see on your note-taking pages, how many scriptures we may or may not cover, some of those I'll have us look at, some I'll quote, some we'll just let you look at them later on in your own study, however the Lord leads you. But as we looked at this morning, we really need the Lord to open our eyes to the truth from His Word about the parables, about His truth. His truth is revealed to those who humble themselves and believe that He will give us understanding. So let's pray that way. Father, as we open your word again, I thank you for the privilege I've been given to be your mouthpiece. But I also thank you for the freedom that I have to know that I don't have to worry about wording things perfectly. Lord, when I was a younger preacher, I used to go home and examine everything I did and everything I said and second guess and question, because I actually thought that my speaking had a lot more to do with people believing and receiving and understanding than it really did. Lord, I thank you that when we look at the role you've given each of us to be your witnesses, it's too big a task. As Paul prayed, who is equal to such a task? But then a few verses later, he then says, you have made us sufficient. And so, Lord, today I pray that I would be able to be used of you, as you say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that use whatever gift you've received to serve others, and if you're preaching as if speaking the oracles of God, and you serve in the strength that God provides. Lord, I too come to this time knowing full well all that we have to cover, knowing the time that we have, knowing all that's going on, knowing that you're at work and that we've already seen and some things that have happened today through individuals showing up and others coming by. And Lord, I know even just now, as you just have been praised through our song, that song made it out of this room into the Alchemy Bar. And your Spirit's at work. Lord, keep us from thinking that we have to seal the deal. Father, keep us from thinking that we have to go. Lord, just send us out to walk with you, and when you open a door, you'll tell us what to say. For so long in Christianity, Lord, we have thought that you were impotent and you needed us to say a couple of words. Lord, keep us from trying to communicate your truth in our own strength and believe that your Spirit is able to do his work. And you'll use us when and how and if you choose. Lord, I preach that way today. Keep me from wanting to have people grasp things. May I be okay if today with some things I share don't sink in. May I believe that your Spirit is able to finish the job. So Lord, I ask that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear. Humble hearts that say, use us, speak to us, teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever done any study on the parables, you'll know that Jesus talked about the kingdom a lot. And he'll say, how can I describe the kingdom? The kingdom's like this, or the kingdom's that. And one of the things that's confused people over the years is that as Jesus used the parables to teach about the kingdom, whenever Matthew would record those teachings on the kingdom, Matthew would use the word or the phrase kingdom of heaven. And so Mark and Luke would talk about the kingdom of God. So with Matthew saying kingdom of heaven and Mark and Luke saying the kingdom of God, a lot of people thought that there was something different than the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And they started to spiritualize the kingdom. And we're going to dive into the full definition from the whole of Scripture about what the kingdom is today. But I want to just first show you from Scripture that when Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven and the other gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God, they're all talking about the same thing. So go in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 31 through 34. We'll just stop at 33. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. He put another parable before them. By the way, who's he? Just making sure we're all on the same page here. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So keep those in mind. If you want to put a finger there, you can. Jump over to Mark chapter 4. Look at verses 30 through 32. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. I love verses 33 and 34. We were going to look at them this morning, but we ran out of time. Look at what it says there. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. It's on them, isn't it? He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, again, we just saw in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed. And now we see Mark says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Go over to Luke. Luke chapter 4. No, 13. Go to Luke 13. Luke 13, starting in verse 18. He said, therefore, what shall I compare, or what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. So here you hopefully can see that in these three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all talking about the exact same teaching. But Matthew says kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke say kingdom of God. Now, Matthew himself will show us that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the exact same thing. We've just seen it from the whole of Scripture. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all reference the exact same situation, exact same parable. Yet at the same time, somebody missed the announcement. There we go. That's all right. But at the same time, Matthew himself even shows that they're the same. Go to Matthew 23 and look at verse 22. Matthew 23, verse 22. And whoever swears by heaven, Jesus says, swears by the throne of what? Of God, and by him who sits upon it. So why does Matthew then, whenever Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, why does Matthew say kingdom of heaven? Well, understanding Matthew's audience and who he was writing to will help you. If you've ever really studied the Gospels, you'll notice that each of the Gospel writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had a little bit more of a specific audience. They were writing to people so they believed that Jesus was the Christ and so on. But John wrote his gospel to the Greeks, to those who didn't have a lot of Jewish background. That's why a lot of times you'll see John explaining things to the non-Jewish people. Like he would say, as Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. He's clarifying for his non-Jewish audience. Luke was writing to a man named Theophilus to explain, the book of Acts tells us. Matthew's audience, though, was Jewish. And Matthew was trying to explain to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised scripture, the one the scripture promised. Now, at the same time, though, he also understood that his audience, especially the devout Jews, would never even say the name God, let alone write it. They thought his name was too holy to be spoken and too holy to be written down. And so to keep in mind their sensitivity, when he spoke about the kingdom of God, he would just use the term kingdom of heaven. They're one and the same. All right? So whenever you see kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of God. But we still got to understand, what is the kingdom? Well, in your booklets that you have there, I've used material from Gene Mims in his book, Thine is the Kingdom, and I've got a definition there for you. And we're going to break that definition down today using Scripture, and it's going to be helpful for us. We're going to come back to those parables that we looked at earlier in Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke at the very beginning just now to show that they're all talking about the same thing, parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, and so on. We're going to look at those before we go. We're going to start breaking parables down. But I want you to understand, before we get into really breaking the parables down, Jesus talks about the kingdom so much, you have to know what the kingdom is. So the kingdom, as you see in your notes there, is the reign of God through Christ in the lives of persons, which is demonstrated by his activity in and through and around them, all right? The kingdom is the reign of God through Christ in people, which is evidenced in many different ways. Whenever you know or you think about a king, where is his kingdom? Everything that's under his control, correct? That's his kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God, everything's under God's kingdom. But does everybody submit to his kingship? So if you don't submit to his kingship, are you in his kingdom? Not really. Because he's never going to force himself. You get to choose whether or not he gets to be your king. Oh, you're going to see that he's going to bring judgment on those when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. He's going to bring judgment on those who did not want him to be king. You heard those passages Jesus talked about. So we need to understand that the kingdom of God, the kingdom, is the reign of God through Christ in the lives of persons demonstrated by his activity in, through, and around them. Now, as your definition says, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Go to Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to show you a couple of places. There's many, many more, but we have a lot to cover. In Daniel chapter 4, as soon as I find Daniel, it moved on me. There he is. All right. All right, you'll start in verse 1, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and the wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, if you know anything about Nebuchadnezzar, did he always feel this way? No. He thought that it was his kingdom, and he had been given a kingdom on the earth for a season. He was God. God, the Bible calls him his servant, and God was using him for his purposes. But the problem was, old Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the king of all kings, and he didn't understand about the king of all kings. And so God had to teach him that he may have a kingdom on the earth, but he's not the king of all kings. Now, if you ever know anything about Nebuchadnezzar's pride, you'll know he was given this vision and how there was this statue and the head was gold and the chest was silver and so on. And he was told that the interpretation of the dream was that he was the head of gold, that there's going to be other kingdoms, not quite as powerful as him, but they were going to come after him. Well, what does Nebuchadnezzar do after that dream? He goes and he has a statue made that's what? All gold. In other words, I ain't going to be the head and then there'll be lesser kingdoms. I'm all the kingdoms. Well, then God had to humble him. And in doing so, Nebuchadnezzar comes out and says, the Most High God is the one who has the everlasting dominion. His kingdom always exists. But it doesn't always exist. There's also evidence in the scripture that it's coming. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, look at verses 13 and 14. Now, you may notice that tonight I'm actually using notes more than normal. Here's why. There's so much I have to finish. So I got to stick with the plan. Otherwise, I'd just get up here and have a blast. But we wouldn't get anywhere where we need to get. So we get other sessions tomorrow and so on. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel is given a vision of one like the Son of Man appearing before the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father himself, and he's given a kingdom that'll never pass away. So we see now that God the Father, who has an everlasting dominion, an everlasting kingdom, is at some point going to hand a kingdom to his Son. Now, by the way, if you've never done the full study, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all the same God. They're all one. But at the same time, the Son, which has always existed, took on human form and came down to this earth. But I get ahead of myself. This kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it was also pictured in Israel. Because of time, and we're not going to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, God tells the nation of Israel, you are going to be for me a kingdom of priests. In other words, I'm going to use you, nation of Israel, as an example of my kingdom on the earth. You're going to be in my authority and my kingship. Actually, the whole world is, but I'm going to use you to demonstrate my kingdom. How'd they do, by the way? Not too good. Don't get too proud, because you're going to see in a little bit, he's wanting to demonstrate his kingdom through the church right now as well. But we'll get to that in just a second. So the kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was actually pictured in Israel, but it was also proclaimed by John the Baptist. Go to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist comes on the scene and he starts talking like the kingdom is coming and it's at hand. Well, Matthew chapter 3, look at verses 1 and following. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And this is what he said. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God, is at hand. For this was he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Jump over to Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says, make way, prepare, repent. The kingdom of God, the kingdom is at hand. Luke chapter 3, we have some more information in Luke's account. In chapter 3 of Luke, verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now, let's put these two together. John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom's about to be shown and you need to repent in order to be able to be a part of it and to receive it. Luke's account tells us that his message was that all flesh will see the salvation of God. Now, we've already looked at that this morning. Hopefully you get this answer right, or we got to start over. Do all people see God's salvation? Yes, good for you. Some of you are shaking your heads no. Glad your head doesn't rattle. We would have to start over again. But listen, yes, they do see. Do they all respond appropriately? No. Do you understand? Although they knew God, they didn't acknowledge him as God. Everyone sees. Everyone in some measure hears. Everyone in some shape or form, God gets to choose how much each of us get. Everyone gets a touch from God and enough to be saved. Some get more than others, and that's God's work. He gets to do whatever he wants. We're going to end with that, and I'm just going to get you ready for this. God gets to do it however he wants, because this is his kingdom. We got to be real careful. We, even as Christians, we have a tendency to still want to be God. I've asked this of some of you that have heard me teach recently. If you haven't or have never heard me teach before, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I just want you to think. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you still want to be God even though you're saved? And most of you are thinking, no, I don't want to be God. And I can tell you, yes, you do. Even though we're born again, we still want to be God. It's in our flesh. We're being renewed spiritually, and thank God for it. But I can prove to you, you still want to be God. Have you ever thought to yourself, as you're praying for something, why hasn't God done this yet? Every one of us have, haven't we? And what we're really saying was, if I were God, I would have done it by now. We don't even realize it. It's subtle, but it's in all of us. And if I say to you that he draws some people more than he draws others, I don't like that. Be careful. This is his kingdom. Amen. Didn't Jesus himself say it'd be easier on the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum because Capernaum got more light? He drew Capernaum more than he drew Sodom and Gomorrah. He even said this, if the miracles done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Well, God, why didn't you do those miracles there? I didn't choose to. Well, I don't like this. And then he says to you and me, whose kingdom is this? See, one of the things we're going to have to understand is for us to enter the kingdom, he has to be king. We don't enter the kingdom and then start telling him how he should run his kingdom. But we want to. And that's why Paul teaches us to daily offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Lay your flesh on the altar daily. Folks, we all get up with this stupid flesh. And thank God for those of us who are born again, we're sealed by the Spirit of God and guaranteed heaven. But as we go into these things, you've got to understand, you're going to hear stuff that makes you go, is he king or are you king? And so we've seen that the kingdom, God's full dominion and authority, was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was pictured in Israel, even though they didn't do a real good job. But all the sacrifices and all the covenants and everything was pointing to his ultimate kingdom, which is coming. And it was also proclaimed by John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The only way you're going to ever get to be a part of the kingdom of God, which is coming, which also exists, but is still coming, is to be humble and acknowledge your sin and your need of, what was that word Luke used? All flesh will see what? The salvation of God. Now, the kingdom was also inaugurated by Jesus in his public ministry when he came to the earth. Go to chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verses 12 through 17. Now when he, this is Jesus, heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sounds a lot like John's message, doesn't it? Well, they're both saying the same thing. You want to get into the kingdom? It's here, but it's also coming. That's the hard part about the kingdom. The kingdom's always existed. God's always been in charge. But at the same time, he's doing something in the world in which there's going to be a day when the kingdom finally comes. All right, and so Jesus comes now and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jump over to Matthew chapter 12. Look at verses 22 through 28. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Now, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. By the way, pray for our country. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they'll be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, Jesus said, you're accusing me of casting out demons by the prince of demons. That doesn't make any sense. Why would one kingdom divide against itself and fight itself? That's not going to work. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then guess what that says to you? The kingdom is here. The kingdom is here. Now, again, does Satan have a kingdom? Yes. For a time and a season, he's been given rule and authority. He's the prince of the power of the air. But his kingdom is a limited kingdom, and it's only for a season. And ultimately, God's going to use Satan's kingdom to show him and show him and the world and the angels and the demons who the ultimate authority finally is. Him. Yes. And that day's coming. And I want every one of us to be in that kingdom forever and ever. He has a dominion and a kingdom that is coming in here, but he hasn't manifested it fully yet. Even though all authority has been given to Jesus, the book of Hebrews tells us, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Is Jesus in full control right now? Oh, by the way, keep that in mind when you vote on Tuesday the 5th. Don't be freaking out like those who have no hope. But Jim, what if? Well, you know what? Let's just say hypothetically that the person you think is going to save America doesn't win. Let's just say hypothetically you think that if the other person wins, that America's going down the tubes. You know what? My eyes aren't on America to take care of me. We've been talking about Daniel. Did Daniel live under a wicked authority? I think Daniel did okay, though, didn't he? Because he kept his eyes on God, even though the government was wicked, he kept his eyes on God, and God took care of him in that wicked nation. We've been blessed here in America. I pray that God gives us mercy. I pray that we, more than anything, stay an ally of Israel, because I think that's about the only thing keeping us alive as a nation. But at the same time, if after the 5th of November, the one I'm voting for doesn't win, I'm not going to go screaming and crying and ranting and raving on social media. I'm going to keep my eyes on God. And he's already said he knows how to reserve the wicked for judgment and take care of the righteous. And I want to be one of those righteous ones. And I'm going to trust him because, well, the book of Daniel tells us he's the one who determines who goes into power and who goes out of power anyway. So, again, we as Christians should not be looking like the rest of the world. We should be ones who are actually trusting God. All right, now with all that said, the kingdom was prophesied in the Old Testament, pictured in Israel, proclaimed by John the Baptist, inaugurated by Jesus when he began his public ministry on the earth. The kingdom was there, but it's now being extended through the lives of believers in the church in this present age. Right now, do you understand that you are a continuation of the evidence of the kingdom of God? The kingdom that has always existed, but at the same time, he's been, for his own purposes, allowing minor kingdoms. But we are now a part of the big kingdom, which is still yet to come, but is still now in this world. And we actually are children of the king in the kingdom. And that's what he wants to do now, is use us to demonstrate his kingdom. Oh, by the way, in order for us to demonstrate his kingdom, should we be the focus or should he be the focus? Should it be about us and our wishes and our wants here in America or in the globe, or should it be about his will and his wishes? That's why Jesus himself said, anyone who's not willing to lay down their life and forsake everything else cannot be my disciple. Because if you say, I believe, but I want God to do things the way I want, you're trying to be God. And folks, I can't stress this enough. The Spirit of God is wanting me to have you hear this. We're living in a day and age in which churches are becoming full of in places where preachers are preaching that you can have your best life now, when you can actually live a life where you get to just dream it, speak it, it'll come into being, and there's lots of people who love that kind of preaching. But Jesus preached the message of laying our lives down. Remember that passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says we're to offer our bodies daily as a living sacrifice? Just before that, Paul didn't stop chapter 11 and then start chapter 12. Just before that, he had just written in Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36, "Oh, the depth of the wisdom and the riches and the knowledge of God." Let me say that to you again. Watch my finger. "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God." He's greater. I must decrease. He then says this. Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? In other words, what does he owe you? He then says in that passage, in those verses, he says, you're never going to figure him out. "For from him and to him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, before he came to realize who the real king was, said to them, "Is your God able to rescue you from the flames?" And they said this, "Our God is able." Whether he will or not, we don't know. But either way, we're not bowing down, keeping our eyes on him. He doesn't have to rescue us. Could he? Yes, he could. But he doesn't have to. Do you praise him when he answers your prayer the way you want? Do you praise him when he doesn't answer your prayers the way you want? You want to get into the kingdom? You got to understand who the king is. And you need to understand who the king isn't. You want to get into the kingdom? You got to understand who the king is. And you got to understand who the subjects are. Oh, but he's a good king. He's a good king. And so Jesus proclaimed that his kingdom was here and yet still coming, and it's right now being extended. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. It's right now being extended through the lives of the church right now. Lives of Christians in the church age. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 18. I told you he's a good king. The Hebrew writer says, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they couldn't even endure the order that was given, even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who's speaking, for if they didn't escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more, and I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship and reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Did you catch that? We have already received a kingdom. Yes, the kingdom's coming, and it will be consummated when Jesus comes to the earth. But we are in the kingdom now, and we have received that kingdom. We talk like one day we're going to experience eternal life. You experienced eternal life the moment you got saved. Your eternal life began that day. Whether it happens in this body or in the next one, it don't matter. But you have been born again to a new hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a living hope. And because Jesus is alive, you're alive. Even if your body dies, you're going to live. Folks, we need to keep in mind who the king is. I think we've lost sight of it. I think we've lost sight of it. And as you're going to see, Jesus is going to be talking a lot in the parables about the kingdom. And you can't really grasp it till you know what the kingdom is. I could go on. I could show you in Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19, how Paul talks about the kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking and so on, but love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Too many people have taught as Christians that to be a real Christian, if you're really going to be in the kingdom, you got to follow these rules. It's not about what you eat and what you drink and all that stuff. It's not about the rules. It's about a relationship with the king that is evidenced by love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness. He then goes on. He said, let's seek not to divide, but to what brings mutual upbuilding. I may disagree with you as we're together under a king. I may think you're not following him the way you should, but my attitude should not be to become your king. I should point you to the king. And I should believe that the king is able to get you where he wants you to be. Paul had a little bit of authority, did he not? As an apostle, he had been given some authority. But Paul, even as he wrote to Philemon, he said, I don't want to command you. I could command you with the authority as an apostle, but I'd rather you do it out of your own heart. Paul also said in Philippians chapter 3, when he talks about hungering and thirsting for more of God, he says, some of you may not agree with what I just said. If you differ, I'm going to pray that God will bring you to an understanding. But what do? We get on the chat rooms, Facebook, and we try to win an argument. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but must gently instruct in the hopes that God will bring them to an understanding. Folks, if your king's big enough, he don't need you. And if he chooses to use you, you're willing to just be used in whatever small way he chooses. The moment you start thinking that you need to add what you have to make it more powerful, you've just shown you don't understand the kingdom of God. And I got to be honest with you, I'm still learning about his kingdom. John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he knew Jesus pretty good. I mean, he had walked with him for 3 years, ate where he ate, slept where he slept, was so comfortable with Jesus that he would lean his head against Jesus' breast while they're eating a meal. He was the one who described himself in his own gospel as the one Jesus loved. John loved Jesus, and he knew Jesus. He saw Jesus transfigured. He saw him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. Yet when John sees Jesus on the mount, island of Patmos, he turns around and fell at his feet as though dead. The Lord has said to him, relax, get up, you'll be all right. But he again came to realize, wow, I knew you were king, but I didn't know you were king. You know what? There's nothing wrong with us continuing on that journey. Lord, I know you're king. I've given you my life. But throughout this journey now of following you, I've come to realize I thought I knew you. The disciples are in the boat with Jesus, and the storm's raging, and he's sleeping. And they cry out to him, Lord, don't you care if we perish? And he gets up, and he just speaks to the wind and the waves, and they're instantly still. The Greek really brings it out. Those of you guys, I got talking with a guy over here who was a fisherman. You ever get out in the morning when the water's just glass? It's like glass. Well, when a storm's raging and a storm dies down, it takes a while for the waves to calm down. The Bible said that when Jesus said, peace, be still, the water instantly became like glass. It didn't die down. Oh, I think he spoke in it. No. It's almost like the wind and the waves went, yes, sir. You go read the story in the Gospels, Mark chapter 5, the disciples said this, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Folks, have you ever thought that maybe God might even want to use an election to show you his kingship? Don't immediately start thinking what that means he's going to do. Oh, God's going to show his kingship? That means my person's going to win? No, again, he's king, and he's going to show his power. All right, now there's one more aspect of the kingdom we need to understand. It hasn't been fully consummated yet. Do you remember how we saw in Daniel that this Son of Man was going to be given a kingdom that would never, ever end? The Bible teaches, and you sang about it standing up, that there is a kingdom that is coming to this earth and then for an eternity. And it's an everlasting kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I thought his kingdom was here. It is. But is it fully being exercised? No. Oh, but in the book of Revelation, we see the angels, as it gets closer to the end of Revelation, celebrating because they know that this is when the kingdom is actually going to be consummated. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Go to Revelation chapter 5. At the end of the tribulation period, you're going to see this all come to fruition. But at this point, tribulation period hasn't happened yet, but listen to what they're saying in heaven. Revelation 5, verses 6 and following. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's going to be important at the very end today. "From every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Did you catch that? We're already in the kingdom. But we are going to, in the future, reign with the king on the earth in the future. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Look at verses 15 through 18. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Don't miss this. The kingdom of the world has become, at this point in the book of Revelation, at this point in the tribulation period, at the very end, God's kingdom is now being consummated. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was.'" By the way, if you have a King James translation, it'll say, "and is to come." Hate to tell you this. The earliest manuscripts didn't have "is to come." That was added in later manuscripts, and that's where the King James people translated from, the later manuscripts. But when it was written originally, it said "who was" and "is." Do you know why it's left off "is to come"? Because he's coming. At this point, he's no longer "is to come." He's coming at this point. In the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, he describes himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the first and the last, the one who was and is to come. But at this point, at the end of the tribulation period, it has all been handed over to Jesus, and he's coming back to the earth. He was and is, and there's no more "is to come," because at that point, he's here. "For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Though the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." I got to show you one more thing about this. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Remember how we saw earlier that Daniel saw a vision of the Son of Man being given a kingdom? Well, he gives a little more detail in Daniel chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 15, where we left off. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts that you had seen in other visions are four kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days." By the way, those saints are the tribulation saints. "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom." Do we possess the kingdom now? Not yet. Not the way in its fullness. "Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. Now as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He's going to speak words against the Most High. He's going to wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. That's the second half of the tribulation period. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away and to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. I don't want you to miss this. Between now and when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on the earth, the Bible tells us there's still one more world power that's left to come. These other beasts, they'd already come and gone, but there was a fourth beast, and Daniel didn't know. He wanted to know about that fourth beast. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll know that the Bible tells us that there's going to be a one world government still coming. And the Antichrist is going to be one of 10, and he's going to rise up, and then he's going to remove some others, and he's going to be in charge, and the whole world's going to bow down to him, and he's going to be given authority for 3.5 years, and he's going to make a covenant of peace with the nation of Israel and all the other nations that are all fighting Israel. And folks, everything's being put into place. Oh, by the way, would you not agree that our government authorities are trying to make America part of a one world thing? It's going to happen. Now, I'm going to vote against it, pray for God's mercy until the day it happens, and be salt and light between now and then. But we ain't stopping it. It's going to happen. I can't vote or round up enough voters to change the word of God. Oh, but there's good news. Those of us who are part of the church age are going to be taken before that. Then there's going to be a time period on the earth, just 7 years, in which those who do come to faith are going to have it pretty rough. He's going to be given authority over them. But at the end of those 7 years is when Jesus comes and begins to reign. And so we daily need to understand that the kingdom is now. The kingdom has always been. It was prophesied that it existed at the time of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. It always existed. God's always been in control. But he's also for a season allowed Satan to have a kingdom and mankind to have a kingdom and smaller kingdoms. Oh, it was also proclaimed by John the Baptist. Not only was it pictured in Israel, but proclaimed by John the Baptist that it was at hand. Jesus came and all flesh have seen the salvation of God. They may not agree, they may not like it, they may not submit to it, but all flesh will have seen the salvation of God. And Jesus himself said, the kingdom's here. Yet he then went back to the Father until he receives the kingdom in fullness. And we've been given a responsibility as his subjects to let him live and reign in our lives through us as we submit ourselves to him and we shine the news about him and not us. But one day, and I believe very soon, at least 7 years away, Jesus himself is coming back to this earth. He's coming again, and he's going to set up his kingdom. So, with all that said, let's go back and look at the parables of the kingdom that we touched on at the very beginning of the message. Go back to Matthew 13, 31 through 33, and we're going to do this real fast because it's very simple. Remember, the parables are simple. They're deeply profound, but they're really simple. So I'm going to read to you this parable, and you tell me what it means. Matthew 13, 31 through 33. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it's larger than all the garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or the kingdom of God, whichever you want to use. It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, you ladies that are here, do you need a lot of yeast? No, you just need a little bit. And a little bit affects a lot, correct? Anybody ever seen a mustard seed? Anybody show of hands? How many of you have ever seen a mustard seed? For those of you that haven't, if I had one on the tip of my finger right now, you couldn't see it. Yet Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that when it's planted, it's the smallest of all seeds, but it actually grows. And only though, he then says, it's going to turn into an amazingly huge tree that all the birds can nest in its branches. Stick with me here. The simple story, the central truth of that parable and those parables is this. The kingdom may seem small. Do we, as we look around, think sometimes that we're kind of the minority? And that's an understatement? Yes. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 said this, verses 13 and 14. He said, narrow is the path that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the path that goes to destruction, and many go that way. Enter by the narrow gate. The kingdom may seem small, and it may have started small, but ultimately, the book of Revelation tells us in Revelation chapter 7 that John sees this number that you could not count from every tribe and people and language and nation all worshiping God. How did the number go from such a small amount to a number that you could not count? Because even though you don't see it, God is building his kingdom, and his kingdom may look small, but it is big. It is powerful. Listen to me. I'm a traveling preacher. I'm in a different church every Sunday around the country. Last Sunday was in Palm Bay, Florida. Sunday before that, you're going to have to help me out, Becky. Where were we? Virginia. We're in Virginia. Then before that, we were in Detroit. When we get back from here, I have to go to Orlando, and then I'm going to be in New Jersey with a bunch of you New Jersey people for a couple of weeks. I see what God is doing all around the country. And let me say something to you. The church is fine. You might look at what he's doing in your little local congregation and you fall prey to these words like, oh, the church is sick and the church in America is dying. No, it's not. The church is fine. Jesus in Matthew 16, verse 18 said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. The scripture says that it may look small, but it's going to grow, and it's going to grow so big that, oh, I don't have time to break this all down for you, but all the different birds nesting in the branches is a picture of all the different nations being a part of it. Jew, Gentile, it don't matter. It don't matter what your nationality is, the salvation is available to everyone. Everybody gets to be a part of the kingdom. We have to close with one more parable, though. Actually, it's two. Possibly three. Go to Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13. Look at verses 24 through 30. I told you earlier we're going to touch on this as we close. I want you to listen closely. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. It's a simple story. The guy planted good seed, but the enemy went in and planted bad seed. And it started springing up, and all of a sudden he started saying, I don't think everybody looks the same. They're all claiming to be wheat, but I don't think everybody is. We've already talked about this morning, did we not? That there's going to be those who claim to be in the kingdom who not. There are going to be those who claim to believe, but they're going to fall away because it's not real. Is it our job to figure out which one it is? No, there's a king, and he knows full well. He said, just let it happen till the end. I'll separate it out. I'll weed it out myself. Go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers but threw away the bad. So it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So now he says, kingdom of God's like a net that's thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, they took and separated the ones that were in are kept acceptable and the ones that weren't. I actually went shrimping one day when I was a pastor in New Orleans. Man in the church had a shrimping business. He asked me if I wanted to come with him. And I thought that'd be a blast. Hardest work I've ever done in my entire life. I'd never want to do it again. It was a hard, hard day of shrimping. We were dragging this net, and by the time the boat couldn't pull anymore, we had to physically pull this net in, and we dumped it in the boat, and then we throw the net back out, and we start trolling. And the whole time we're trolling, we're separating shrimp from what we don't want, you know? And by the time we finally getting through all that stuff, throwing the good stuff in to our container and the stuff, other bad stuff overboard, the boat starts going jug, 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 jug. Oh, we got to pull the net in again. But you know what we did? We were separating at the end what was in and what wasn't. Listen very closely to me. Too many Christians have made it their ministry to determine whether or not so-and-so is saved. That's not your call. You're to examine yourself. You're to live as one who believes. And even if you might have misgivings about one of you people next to you, what are you to do? Pray. Tell it to the King, because he's the one that's going to open eyes anyway, not you. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all want to figure out how this salvation works. We've already touched on the fact that Jesus said some people get drawn more than others. Everybody's going to be accountable for how much they were revealed to them. This is his kingdom. He gets to do it however he wants. And in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wills. You don't know where it's going or where it's coming from. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And haven't we as Christians over the years fought with each other and divided into our camps over predestination and free will and Calvinism and Arminianism? And we all want to figure out, and we know how God does this thing. When are we going to humble ourselves and say, you're King, I'm not? You know what? We'd be a whole lot more fun to be around if we actually believed we had a good King and a big King, and we just trusted him. And he'll use us. He don't need us. And we just enjoyed this relationship that we have. As you're going to see in these parables, we're going to start breaking parables down. Now, I think I've laid enough foundation for you. As you're going to see in these parables, Jesus says, I just want you to enjoy the ride. Walk with me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your faith in me. I got this all under control. Oh, by the way, folks, he's already written how it all ends. He's not sitting there going, I wish Jerry Rowell would hurry up and do this. Acts 17, 25, he's not served by human hands if he needed anything. He could use a donkey if he needed to. The rocks can cry out if you don't say something. I'm going to say this to you in love. You want to really enjoy the kingdom? Remember who the King is. I love you. We'll see you tomorrow afternoon. Thanks for coming.